Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning. This is Faith Radio Mornings. And no, I'm not Peter. I am Paul. Paul Perreault filling in for Peter Kapsner today, who actually, here's how it works. Peter's our regular host. He's been that for a while. And when he's not here, like much of the week, it was Dick Whitworth. If Dick's not available, Neil would come in. But Neil wasn't available. So you have, you know, all these people gone, and so they had to call up somebody from the minors or from the newsroom. Anyway, Logan with me on the board helping out.
Good morning, Paul. You speak too lowly of yourself. You are not scraping the bottom of the barrel.
I didn't say bottom of the barrel. It's just, you know, I'm a AAA.
Okay, that's AAA.
Anyway, thanks for tuning in. You know, I do like the way Peter starts off the show and ends it with that reminder that the tomb is empty. And, you know, that's the message of hope is what we have here on Faith Radio. And want to make sure we continue that. I'm looking forward to having Peter back doing that. I miss that.
He is just too good at it.
He's too good at it. Too good at it. Well, I have Carmen LeBurge on shortly here. She joins us on Fridays regularly. Before we go to the break, though, call to prayer. Yesterday was a very difficult day for Iowa and parts of Missouri, which got hit by some major severe weather. Down in Iowa, Marshalltown, Pella, Bondurant were just some of the communities hit by a whole series of tornadoes. And then this one's really sad. Now, Logan, you being a Wisconsinite, and I've been there too, been to the Dells, and you know what ducks are.
Absolutely.
Not the little quack quack, you know, birds, but the
duck boats.
Mm-hmm. They're aquatic, amphibious, rather, I should say, boats, and they're used a lot by the tourism industry, including down in Branson. And there was a severe thunderstorm that hit Table Rock Lake and capsized one of those. At least 11 people confirmed dead, several others missing, others injured, some of them children. So please be in prayer for the communities of Branson, those who are trying to enjoy themselves, as well as those in Iowa. Anyway, Carmen will be joining us in just a few moments here on Faith Radio Mornings. Going up to the spirit in the sky. Faith Radio Mornings, good morning. I'm Paul Perreault, 8 minutes after the hour. And joining us right now, that is the walk-on music for Carmen LeBurge, who is our host. She is, you know, when you want to talk about depth of pitchers, I mean, she's one of the top pitchers. I'm, you know, I'm farm team, but anyway, good to have Carmen with us here this morning. And Carmen, you know, listening to that song, you know, the Spirit in the Sky, now, if I remember right, it was your friend John Wilkie who gave us the idea for that for your walk-on song, right?
Probably. Yes, it would not have been me because I'm not good at picking music, but I like it.
I like it too. But actually, when we were going through the whole process of thinking of walk-on songs, one that kind of hit me in passing was the old public television show theme song for Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? And I thought, well, we probably don't want to do that
yes.
one. And then what?
I get that a lot. Yeah. I get that a lot.
Well, I know, and you use it a lot. I saw it this past weekend. You know, I was going on Sunday morning. I was going through my Twitter feed, and there was a picture that you shared. You were at a church, and you were visiting what, Baton Rouge?
I was in Baton Rouge.
Yeah. Anyway, because I noticed the initials and figured it out. But anyway, you captioned it with "Where in the world is Carmen?" I'm kind of going, you know. Maybe we should have called up Rockapella to have him re-sing that for us. So it's instead of Carmen Sandiego, Carmen Fowler LeBurge. You know, it would work. It would work.
I was kind of feeling during your intro this morning like you really needed a Mary on because it was Peter and Paul, and I felt like you needed someone named Mary, but I'm not.
I can play that role if they really need, I suppose.
Can you do falsetto?
I can.
No.
Okay. Actually, okay. Let's get to a more serious discussion.
Logan, you know, Logan is full of
surprises.
He is
a very multi-talented guy.
Yes. Yes, definitely.
Anyway, you know, the
all right, let's do some serious stuff, man.
Okay, let's do some serious stuff, definitely. And actually, it's been a crazy news cycle this week with Trump and Putin and all that. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of important news gets lost. And I want to make sure we don't lose this one. That is the saga behind Andrew Brunson. And he's American pastor and missionary. Can you give us the full story? First off, remind us who Andrew Brunson is. What is his situation?
Sure. So Andrew Brunson is an American who is a pastor. He happens to be a pastor in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. 25 years ago, he and his wife, Noreen, moved to Izmir, Turkey, in order to, you know, follow God's call and leading into evangelical ministry and to establish a church there. And they've had a ministry there in Turkey for, you know, for 25 years. In October of 2016, Andrew and Noreen actually were both arrested. Noreen was subsequently released, but Andrew has been in prison since October of 2016
almost
under terrorism.
Wow.
Yeah, almost 2 years under terrorism charges. And so that's the backstory. And then the current update is the trial that took place this week.
Oh, okay, the actual charges, they had the trial. What actually happened this week?
So there was some anticipation that Andrew might actually be released. This was going to be his second appearance in court. This trial has been postponed and then restarted a couple of times. And so the hope was that this time around, the judge would, at a minimum, hear both sides of the story or hear testimony in support of Andrew, because to this point, the only testimony that has been allowed in court has been you know, testimony against him. The charges are completely spurious. There's no evidence whatsoever that he's a terrorist. This is really sort of global intrigue. This is really about holding somebody hostage with the hope that we, as the United States of America, might fork over a guy that the Turks want. So anyway, that's not going to happen. And I think that, you know, you can only play this hostage game so long. And certainly the American government has reached its limit. The president of the United States tweeted out on Wednesday in support of Andrew Brunson, lashing out against our NATO ally, Turkey, for continuing to detain him. Yesterday, a bipartisan movement in terms of the Senate is going to bring sanctions against Turkey, financial sanctions against them, if they continue to detain American citizens in this way. So I think that we're going to see increased pressure in relationship to this. But the outcome of the trial earlier this week was that he has been sent back to prison and the trial will resume on October the 12th.
So another few months getting to that second anniversary, he's going to be incarcerated. It's difficult.
That's right.
Now, I found it interesting that Brunson was able to make a public statement of sorts. What did he say?
Yes. So I really appreciated this. You know, he, according to his wife, Noreen, she said that, you know, he had the opportunity to speak and she's glorifying the Lord, explaining that her husband was really, you know, on the stand presenting the gospel, publicly forgave all those who have come against him, forgiving as he has been forgiven. And then she quotes him saying that Andrew said this on the he was not formally testifying, but yes, in his public statement. It's a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Blessed am I as I suffer for him. Blessed am I as I am slandered. Mm. Blessed am I as I am being lied about. Blessed am I as I am imprisoned. Blessed am I as I share his sufferings.
Wow. You know, I was hearing that and also just talking about how he forgives those who are persecuting him. And, you know, from our Western standpoint, we know, well, he's a religious leader. He's supposed to forgive. But from in the context he's in, that is so different. I mean, how do you think that is being taken by the people of Turkey, or at least those incarcerating him?
You know, we certainly have a lot of biblical evidence that pretty exciting things can happen when God's people are imprisoned and yet continue to bear positive, faithful testimony and witness to who Jesus Christ is. Prison has a tendency to break people of false faith. But it doesn't, you know, if you're if your faith is legitimate and it's in the reality of who God is and it's redemptive, then even when you're in prison, you have the opportunity to make the gospel visible and beautiful. And we see evidence of that throughout the scriptures. I mean, that is the person of the Apostle Paul. And so I think that, you know, that I feel confident that even if it's generations from now, there will be stories told of the seeds that are planted in the hearts and minds of people incarcerated with Andrew Brunson and or those who are, you know, falsely holding him, that I feel confident that God is going to use what others have meant for evil and God's going to use it for his own good and the advancement of the gospel. That's the promise. That's the promise of redemption. That's the promise of the gospel.
You know, as I hear you talking there, it just gets me thinking from the book of Acts when the apostles and others were being brought before the Sanhedrin and they're being threatened by them. And they basically, when they went back to pray to God, when they got together to pray, they weren't praying, hey, God, protect us, keep us free. No, they said, give us boldness. And we want Andrew free, but may he continue to be bold.
Yeah, and if folks want to be following this story, you know, they can do so on social media. There's a hashtag that's Free Pastor Brunson. But there, you know, there's so many senators and certainly those from his home state of North Carolina, but also Lindsey Graham of South Carolina and Senator Lankford and others who are really making a strong appeal. And so I want folks to know that, you know, the American government is doing what it can. The challenge is that, you know, Turkey is a sovereign nation. And mm-hmm. I think this is a good reminder, Paul, that, you know, sometimes we think as Americans that our freedoms that we enjoy here in the United States are guaranteed to us around the world. And that's just not true. People don't live with the kind of freedom, freedom of religion, freedom of expression that we live with here in the United States.
Yeah, that's true. We're talking with Carmela Burge from Connecting Faith. And when we continue in just a few moments, we're going to be talking about why people are leaving churches. There was actually some research done on that, and it may not be the reasons you think. This is Faith Radio Mornings.
Faith in Life Minute. Studies have shown that most of us do not get enough sleep. How can this change? Dr. Archibald Hart is a professor and author who has studied sleep, and he offers these two tips.
The important key things you can do to improve the quality of your sleep and your family's sleep is, one, make sure you go to bed at the same time every night. The brain needs that regularity, needs to be programmed, and going to bed the same time every night is essential. And the big mistake is to, you know, I'm tired, so I get to bed early tonight, then the next night you're not feeling so tired, so you don't go to bed, and that plays havoc with the brain. Secondly, you must get up at the same time every day, because the same principle applies. The brain is programmed by our regularity, and it needs to know what time to get up.
Hear more from Dr. Archibald Hart on getting good sleep at myfaithradio.com.
It's Faith Radio Mornings. Good morning. I'm Paul Pro, filling in for Peter Kapsner, and it's Friday morning. That means we have Carmen LaBurge from Connecting Faith joining us. Real quickly, Carmen, I don't want to ignore what's kind of top of mind news here, but yesterday the White House announcing that they've invited President Putin of Russia to come over to the United States, to Washington this fall. As a matter of fact, it was so quick that not even our U.S. Director of National Security, Dan Coats, knew about this. He was speaking at the Aspen Security Forum yesterday, and he got the news from Andrea Mitchell.
That Vladimir Putin is coming to the White House in the fall.
Say that again.
So kind of a shock there to him, and I think actually I was a little shocked to see it, because this is happening in the fall right before a major election. Good idea, bad idea?
So I suspect that there's a lot of people listening right now who are thinking to themselves, I have had this experience, obviously on a much smaller scale, somebody calling and announcing that there would be someone at dinner, someone coming to the house, and thinking to myself, you know, it's not just about setting an extra place at the table. It's about getting my house in order and getting everything lined up and prepared in such a way that, you know, that I can be a good hostess. But then also in this particular case, I mean, you know, we're we're inviting someone about whom there's great controversy in an election year, when clearly there is sufficient evidence of Russian meddling in the U.S. elections, you know, to say these are people who are not interested in the way our democracy works. They're actually interested in threatening it. And so, you know, to invite this particular individual to the People's House, to the White House, is a big deal. And so, you know, I would say probably not prudent. But once an invitation is issued, I suspect it's also very hard to retract. I don't know about you. I've been uninvited to some things. And I know that the process of uninviting someone can be publicly painful for, you know, for organizations and institutions, and certainly this kind of invitation to a world leader. So, you know, it's probably indelicate to say it this way, but it does seem that our president has stepped in it.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to change gears here real quickly, and some research that came out, Lifeway did this, you know, a lot of people sometimes will leave churches for a variety of reasons, and a lot of times people think, oh, we're disagreeing over the worship music. That's a common thing, or maybe different pastor or whatever, but Lifeway found out something different. Why was what was the major reason people left church?
So the major reason, and I think that the word switching churches is important here, because this is about committed Christians who are in worship at least once a month. We're talking about active church members, and we're not talking about leaving the church in terms of departing from the faith or abandoning participation in the church altogether, but switching which local congregation they're a part of. And so when you talk about why people switch churches, what this Lifeway research discovered is the number one reason is doctrine. People don't switch churches just because the music changes or even just because the pastor changes, but because the doctrine changes, that which is proclaimed, that which is preached. So we're talking about the perception of false teaching. If a person who is regularly attending, and so we're talking here about committed Christians and committed churchgoers, if they discern a change in the basic beliefs that are being taught, then that is the motivation for them to seek another congregation to be a part of.
I think of your personal story on this whole issue because you're part of what's called Reformation Press, and at one time it had a different name. It was the Presbyterian Lay Committee. And
that's correct.
You were fighting for doctrinal issues within the Presbyterian setting, weren't you?
Yeah. And so, you know, I think that actually the Presbyterian story is an interesting one here. You know, if you look back historically across the nation's history, you know, people who are listening might think of Presbyterians as sort of monolithic, but there's actually like 16 Presbyterian denominations in the country now. And so, you know, Presbyterians who were certainly a part of the founding of the nation and its formative documents have also been fairly democratic, maybe is one way to think about it, in terms of branching off when they protest, as Protestants often do, changes in doctrine or theology. And so this notion of Protestant Reformation and the continuing to be reformed, you know, there are those who would say, you know, we're going to continue to be reformed according to the word of God, and others who have departed from that path or that way. And that has resulted in the fractures that we see among Presbyterians, but it's also resulted in the multiplication not only of denominations, but of congregations and communities across the country.
Okay. We got only about a minute left, Carmen. I'm sorry. I'm going to try and crunch this in because I know you have some thoughts on this.
Okay, sure.
I know you can do it. There was a recent article by The Atlantic. They had some research with the Public Religion Research Institute talking about our America's divided demographic, or rather democratic principles, how we're divided on simple issues to think we'd be united on, but we're not.
Right. So this was my like worldview sentence of the week written by Emma Green in The Atlantic. So here it is. The United States is one country, but Americans are living in two separate worlds. And I think that what is captured in this research and in this article is really the worldview divide. And what I would say to Christians is we need to be people who are ministers of reconciliation in the context of a very polarized America. Like this is the mission context in which God has set us We need to be people who discern the days in which we live. And then we need to be ministers of reconciliation, not people who continue to foment greater division or polarization.
You did it in 1 minute and less. Amazing. Carmen, thanks again for joining us here on Faith Radio Mornings.
Thanks, Paul.
This is... Well, good morning. It's Faith Radio Mornings, bottom of the hour, and coming up in a little while, we'll be talking with Melissa Kruger. She is with the Wits End blog at the Gospel Coalition, and she's an editor of a new book. Maybe you're struggling with who you are. Maybe you're asking yourself that question, who am I? Well, we'll be talking about that. Hey, Logan, important things happening, especially for our friends up in, say, like Faith 89.1 or Faith 1200 in Bismarck and Fargo, respectively, because in North Dakota, State Fair begins today there.
Oh, I can't. That's so exciting. The State Fair brings nothing but joy to my brain.
I know. You're in Minnesota State Fair. That's a thing. You grew up in Wisconsin. But
just barely.
Barely. Okay, barely. You're right across the border, but it's closer to get to the Minnesota State Fair, so... You're a big fair fan.
Closer by about 6 hours.
Well, there's that issue, yeah. Now, actually, there was a recent study done on fairs. Somebody did, I should say, they did a bracket thing, kind of like a March Madness thing, and going to the different state fairs, and what's the best one? And the top two, when it came to the final round, it was Iowa versus Minnesota. And Minnesota won.
I'm glad to hear it, but good competition from Iowa.
I've been to both. Iowa has a great state fair. Just, I think Minnesota's better. Anyway, we'll be back shortly. This is Faith Radio Mornings.
To minimize the relevance of Christianity in our history and our society is to our peril. This is Jim Garlow. Orthodox Rabbi Daniel Lapin of the Jewish Policy Center said, without a vibrant and vital Christianity, America is doomed. And without America, the West is doomed. Without the framework of principles rooted in Christianity, woven together, working together, we cannot survive as a free society. Each time we eliminate God from the basis of even one of these principles, we weaken and ultimately destroy it because the principle is rooted in a belief in God. Hear me on this. Destroy these principles and our society cannot be sustained. It will give away to a form of government that constricts more and more until it ultimately chokes out our freedoms, our personal liberties, and our prosperity. For more on the subject of Christian principles, go to jimgarlow.com.
Well, thank you again for tuning in to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Paul Perreault, filling in for Peter Kapsner, and maybe this has happened to you during a rough time in your life. You get out of bed in the morning, you amber over to the bathroom mirror, you look up, look at the face there, and say, who are you? You're struggling, and you just kind of go through these identity crises. Joining me on the line right now is Melissa Kruger. Now, Melissa serves as a ministry coordinator, women's ministry coordinator in Charlotte at Uptown Church, as well as a writer, a blogger at the Gospel Coalition. She has the Wits End blog there. Melissa, thanks for joining us this morning on Faith Radio Mornings.
I'm glad to be here. Thanks so much for having me.
Now, I read some articles ahead of a book that you helped edit called Identity Theft, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But first, in one of your articles, you were very transparent about what you consider your first identity crisis. Tell us about that.
Yes. My husband and I were moving overseas, and this was back in the 90s before it was so easy to communicate with people. So I found myself in the London airport. We were moving to Edinburgh, Scotland, which is a lovely place
to visit. It's gorgeous. I love the castle.
It's gorgeous. It's gorgeous. So it's pretty sad, but I was in the London airport crying because we were actually moving there. And which it sounds like a delightful place to move. And I fully agree with that now. But at the time, it just felt like I was leaving everything I loved and everyone I loved except for my husband, and moving to a place where I was extremely unsure of what my purpose was. He was going there to work on his PhD. So we were going there kind of for his studies, and I had left a job I loved, a city I loved, and a people I loved. And I found myself for the first time in my life incredibly unsure when people looked at me and said, so what do you do? And in my mind, I did nothing. And well, maybe in reality some days. It was this huge, I hadn't even realized how much I had put my identity in, from our, where I go to school, the job I have, the people I know, where I come from, what groups I'm a part of, until they were all taken away. And once they were all gone, I realized how much those things were, establishing my identity. And so it was this huge wake-up call of who am I?
It's kind of crazy, too. You hit on something, and this is true for guys especially. We don't ask who you are. We'll often ask, hey, what do you do? And that's kind of the quick substitution.
Yes. And we're often very defined by it. What do you do? That's the easiest question to ask when you first meet someone. So it's completely natural to ask that. And then you realize when we don't have an answer, it can really cause us a lot of confusion about, well, if I don't know what I do, then who am I? Because we define so often who we are by what we do.
It's crazy. How did you work through that that crisis? Did you feel you were successful at the time, or is this something that you came to a state of some sort of normalcy but never really dealt with the issue?
Well, the beautiful thing is the Lord in his goodness, I feel like, meets us in his word. And so I had been in Scotland for about 6 months wrestling with these things. And one day I read the passage of scripture that says, do not be like the horse or the mule who have to be controlled by bit or bridle or they will not come to you. And I could just hear the Holy Spirit say it to me, you're the mule. And so I had come to Scotland, but I had come pretty unwillingly, because I thought I didn't have a place there. But it was really, I think the Lord started to show me, I've brought you here for a different education. I brought you here to ask you the question, do you love me, Melissa, or do you love ministry? And those are two very different questions.
Yes.
We so often relate what we do to show our love for God. And it just hit me that if I love God, then I will be happy that I am cooking a meal and helping a husband get his PhD. If God is my master, if God is who I'm serving, if God is who I'm working for, then whatever things I'm doing has value. And it doesn't have to be, oh, I'm a missionary or I'm these things. That it can really be the simple acts of service. Because my identity is in Christ and what I'm doing for him, rather than what I'm doing that might have a name or a paycheck. So that was a huge shift. And I'm so thankful I went through it then, actually, because once I hit motherhood, all those same things would have come up. Mm-hmm. But I was thankful that the Lord had already had me wrestle with some of those things prior to being at home with small children and cleaning up lots of messes every day, because I had already gotten a sense of these small tasks done for the Lord. They have value because of who I'm serving, not what I'm doing. And so that changed my whole perspective on what my work is about, because it matters who it's for more than always what it is, if that makes sense.
That makes a lot of sense. Melissa Kruger, our guest on Faith Radio Mornings, actually in one of your articles, you quote an old Elizabeth Elliot quote. And can you tell us about that? That is an amazing quote, and it really does define a lot of things.
Yes. I believe it's the one where she discusses, if this is the same one, because I quote her probably more often than I should. But the one where she discusses that the fact that she's a woman doesn't make her a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I'm a Christian makes her a different kind of woman. Is it that quote that you were thinking of?
That's the one. Because
Yes. I love that quote, because I think what she is saying in that is that her primary identity, the source of who she is before we even get to her biological sex, is that she is a believer, that this is our preeminent identity of our life, is that we are in Christ. Now, that is going to definitely affect the way I am a woman, the fact that I'm a Christian. But, we are all, our first identity is in Christ. And I think that's when we get to that wonderful passage where, Paul's writing says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Well, he's not saying those distinctions don't matter. Of course they do. But what is preeminent is that we are in Christ. And that is when we can find our identity in that, it's going to affect every other kind of hat we wear as we walk through life.
And that you're right. Every hat, and this is true for guys, gals, regardless of what your job may be, it just has a different impact to how you do it as a Christian, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Everything is affected. Yeah, I can remember when I was a new Christian, somebody talked about the hub of the middle of the wheel. There was a Christian song about that. But that it really is, if Christ is in the center and we are rooted in him, I think all the other things we do have direction, purpose, meaning, and that is what people are looking for in this world. Those are the very things that are so often lacking, because when we remove God from the equation, all identities are going to be rooted in some form of idolatry or some root of self. And so they just get misshapen. But in Christ, they can be born beautifully and bear fruit beautifully.
All right. We're talking with Melissa Kruger. And when we come back, we'll be talking about the book she helped to edit called Identity Theft. What's the full title of that book again?
Identity Theft, Reclaiming the Truth of Who We Are in Christ.
Okay, we'll get to talking about that in just a few moments here on Faith Radio Mornings. Thanks again for listening this morning to Faith Radio Mornings. Paul in for Peter. He'll be back in on Friday. And with all of our conversations here, remember, you can always, if you miss any part or want to share it, it's available at our website, myfaithradio.com. Check out the show page for Faith Radio Mornings. Our guest right now is Melissa Kruger, who, she, among her many things, she's a blogger at the Gospel Coalition. Her blog is called Wits End. And I was going to ask Melissa, why the name's Wits End? But then I looked at your bio, serving as women's ministry coordinator for Uptown Church in Charlotte, your husband as the president of Reformed Theological Seminary, plus you have three kids. Enough said. I can imagine why you're at Wits End.
Yes, yes. Many days I find myself at pretty much the end of my rope.
And you just tie a knot and hold on and see where Jesus takes you, right?
Exactly. So. And I've decided, I think that's the best place to be. I hadn't even realized prior to looking at the scriptures that the term Wits End comes from the Psalms.
Oh, really?
And it talks, yes, yes, it's from Psalm 107. And it talks about how, these people were on a ship. And basically when they finally came to their wits' end is when they called out to God in the storm. And I've decided that too often that's where we finally get to the place where we stop depending on ourselves and we cry out to God. So that's what's behind the wits' end place. And I found myself very often there.
I never knew that. That is so cool. Thank you. I'm going to have to go back and check that out. Thank you. Well,
yeah,
again, we're talking about the book you helped edit called Identity Theft. And, you know, it's amazing right now in our culture today, identity is such a big issue with people self-identifying as a different gender, or they're trying to cultivate some special image on social media. This seems like a very deep human problem. Can you comment on that?
Yes, I think because in culture, we have so taken out God from the equation so often now that kids used to grow up hearing, you know, you're made in the image of God. God created you. Well, we've really taken that out society wise when we look at education and things like that. And so I think people are desperate to try to figure out, who am I? And who am I presenting myself to be? Who am I positioning myself? Even the terms that we use in the social media world, really, you know, what's my platform? You know, all of these different things seem to be these identity markers. What's pretty nerve-wracking to me about platforms is they can fall down and we can fall off them. And so we need something just much deeper and richer than a platform or a persona that we wear. We really need a deep understanding of who we are to walk freely through life. Because if we're putting on a persona, there's the reality that someone might see us with our mask off. So it's kind of like the Wizard of Oz, who's behind the curtain. Well, what we want to do is live as the person behind the curtain, live that in reality, because we believe when we, you know, we believe that who we are actually matters. And in the gospel, we find that message. We find good news of who we are because of what Christ has done for us. So we can live freely. But we don't see a lot of that in our culture today.
So getting back to that question we often ask, who am I? And you're saying that's the wrong question.
Yes, absolutely. I think that's a question that looks at self to define. So kind of what am I good at? What's my personality test? Yeah, I think this is why we love personality tests. We want to find out, who am I? Which character am I playing?
Okay, how many of those have you done online on Facebook?
Oh, too many. I'm sure too many. We all, it's always interesting, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it is interesting. You're like, there's a whole group of people like this. Wow. That's pretty amazing. But I would say the richer question is, who am I in Christ? And that is where we find fullness of life. Christ said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And it's rooted, it's being abiding in the vine and being rooted in him that we bear much fruit. And so we've got to find ourselves in him and know who we are in Christ and what he has done for us so that we can live out who we are. Because obviously the scripture talks about the fact that we are a body. There are many parts. So we're not all the same in Christ. But we are, as we're unified in Christ, we work as one body with many members together for a singular purpose, which is to glorify God and all the earth. But I just think that gets lost because our purposes, when we're looking at who am I, well, then my purpose is about me. Whereas God invites us to a much richer and grander purpose that is eternal rather than just, you know, how can I position myself for this year of my life, which tends to fall apart at some point.
Yeah, really. Let's get back to the book because we only have a few moments left here. But the book again called Identity Theft, Reclaiming the Truth of Our Identity in Christ. And as I mentioned, you're just the editor because you brought together some wonderful ladies to write on this. Tell us about them.
Yes. There are so many great authors in this volume. And what I really have loved watching is how each of them wrote on a topic. They just have wonderful stories to help open up the topic. So we go through a variety of different things. First, who are we in Christ? What has he done for us? He has justified us. He has sanctified us. He will glorify us. So Jen Wilkin really unpacks that in her chapter.
Love Jen.
But then we get into, yeah, she's amazing. So it's funny. She tells, you know, I mean, one, you're laughing. It's one of the, you know, you don't think of reading about all those things and having laughing out loud as you're reading, but she can bring story like no one else. But then we go really through, you know, the things that we know, but maybe we haven't thought of. Like one story I love, Courtney Doctor, she wrote on the fact that we're called a child. Well, Courtney had adopted a child from overseas. And so she discussed all it took on her end to do that adoption process where the child knew nothing about what was going on for the adoption process. And so it's a beautiful way to think about how God adopted us into his family. We knew nothing was happening. And here God is working out this wonderful redemptive plan to bring us into the family unbeknownst to us. And we just get picked up and brought into the family. What a joy. So it really goes through all of these words that we hear in scripture, that you're a saint, you know, that you're a member of the body, that you're beautiful, that you're a servant, that you're a worshiper, all of these different type words, that you're a citizen of heaven, not this earth. And we really just unpack all these identity markers that are seen in scripture. Mm-hmm. And so we look at them as a complete whole of who we are in Christ. And there are verses to memorize so that we can memorize the word, put it in our minds, and hopefully remind ourselves of the truth of who we are in Christ.
I got to ask you this. I mean, there are several different, I thought these are different facets of our identity in Christ. And as you're going through these editing and putting the book together, what chapter really just hit you?
Oh, that's a good question. So many of them did. I have to say, one that I really loved was Trillia Newbell's on beauty. And that is probably because for women, that can be such a difficult thing for us. I mean, we're told culturally that beauty is probably the highest thing we can esteem to. And what I love that Trillia did, she really explained how beauty is part of being a reflection of who God is. However, God is beautiful in his rightness and his goodness, and that everything he does is good. And so she gives us a different understanding of the beauty that we should aim for. And so it was really encouraging. We can spend so much of our time trying to make sure we look a certain way. And her encouragement was, look at the beauty of our Savior and then reflect him to the world. And that will always be beautiful. And I think that's true. I've seen, you know, many older women who shine Jesus in such a way that they reflect, even as their flesh is failing, they are reflecting the beauty of their Lord. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. And we miss that so often with lots of discussions about how to continue to look 20. As we age through life.
Well, Melissa, the time went fast. I'm sorry. We were out of time. But again, the book is Identity Theft. And also people can catch up with you at the Gospel Coalition website, your Wits End blog. Thank you so much for joining us this morning on Faith Radio Mornings.
Thanks so much for having me.
Our Savior is a great Savior. Don't miss it.
This is Faith Radio Mornings. Good morning, Paul in for Peter with Logan. And as we talked about a little while ago, the North Dakota State Fair gets underway. Their 9-day run starting today up in Minot, North Dakota. Ever been to Minot?
I have not.
Yeah, actually, it's strange because I lived in North Dakota for a while, and it's like, why is it up in Minot? Why not Bismarck or Fargo? And I asked people about that. They just said, why not? Why not? Makes sense. But yeah, it's a fun. State fairs are fun. I know you're a big State Fairaholic.
I show up as soon as the gates are open at 6 a.m., and I am there until fireworks at midnight. I love the food, I love the people, and I love, well, the food again. I put it twice on the list.
The food's great. The food's great. Your favorite food at the State Fair?
Don't make me pick, Paul, but it's got to be the Sweet Martha's and a bucket of cookies and some milk.
What? Not the Pronto Pups?
Nope.
And for those who don't know what a Pronto Pup is, it's a Minnesota State Fair thing. It's like a corn dog, but it's anyway, different breading. Anyway, thanks for joining us. Faith Radio Mornings will return. Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.